Mount Calvary Baptist Church in Charleston, West Virginia welcomes you to our weekly time of worship and study of God's Word with Pastor Jesse Wagoner. So sit back, relax, and get comfortable, because when you're here, you're home.
Now, I don't know if you're aware of this, but Mount Calvary Baptist Church is 120 years old. And I can safely say this, that none of the folks that were here at the founding of the church are still with us. We understand that. But we have come to this point here in 2024 because there's been those who have gone before us who have lived, raised their children, served, gave, sacrificed, been here, been part of what's going on for 120 years, so that now in our time, we can continue what is our responsibility to serve our God together and keep building for the future that's out there in front of us. And someday you understand that everyone that's in the church in 2024, if Christ tarries and the church continues to do it what it should be doing, maybe there'll come a time when there'll be a whole new group of people filling these pews, and we will be sort of into that past category of having finished our work. Don't view that as a negative, by the way. Don't view that as, oh, no, the time's slipping away. No, this is good. Because we have the opportunity to pass on our faith, pass on the ministry that God's entrusted us. There's a little plaque on the wall back in the offices in the hallway that has a little plaque that has names on the of all the former pastors. I'm actually pastor 22, but there's been 22 pastors before me. There's been 21 pastors before me because one pastor served two different terms. So it gets a little confusing. So I'm actually the 22nd pastor of this church in those 120 years. And a couple of those guys served a lot longer than even I have had the privilege of being with you. But I think about that, but I look at all those and they have a date, a dash, and a date, except mine. There's my name. There's a date and a dash and a blank. And when I see that, I'm reminded, I'm in that dash period, but someday the blank is going to get filled in. There is a limited amount of time for me to do what God wants me to do. And you may not have a little plaque on the wall. By the way, I appreciate that. That's a nice thing. But most of those names on that wall, none of us remember. And someday it'll be, if God tarries, Christ tarries, my name will be added to that list. Who was that guy? I don't know who that. What do I know about him? But there's a limited amount of time for us to be building for the future. And I want to take you to the story of a lady today that you know probably fairly well. Her name is Hannah. She was the mother of Samuel. And you know a little bit about Samuel. There's two books of the Bible that have his name attached to them, so we should know a little bit about Samuel. We'll talk a little bit about his origin story this morning. But here's a lady that was desirous to go before God and to lay it all on the line and be serious about it, to be building for not only her future, but for the future that God was building. And the fact that she does what she does is the key to let Samuel do what he does, which allows God to do what he is doing, and we can profit from it all these centuries and centuries later. So let's dig into the story. Now, I'll warn you up front. There's parts of the story that for 2024 sensibilities seem a little strange to us, okay? So just, I'll recognize that. But don't miss the important point by those points that seem a little bit, boy, that seems a little odd, okay? But this is a long time removed from these events. Now, we're introduced to this couple. Her husband is mentioned in verse 1 of chapter 1. His name is Elkanah. In verse 2, it picks up the story. And he had two wives. Okay, we're already in the weird part of the story, okay? Maybe you've done enough biblical understanding to know that that was practiced in the Bible, or at least allowed. That was never God's way. You go back to Genesis chapter, you know, the early chapters. Adam took a rib from Adam and made Eve out of that rib. By the way, Adam had a lot more ribs, okay, but he only used one, okay. So the standard is, and God's best is this one man, one woman for a lifetime reality. But nonetheless, apparently, it tells us that she had no children. It says that in the end of the verse. He had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other was Peniah. And Peniah had children, and Hannah had no children. More than likely what was happening, because there was such an emphasis in their culture on having an heir that you would pass on your family name to, pass on your possession, pass on your legacy to. And she was unable to have children, and oftentimes what they would do, not recommended, But this is what they would do. They would take a second wife so they could have a male heir. You go all the way back to Abraham and you see some of that in play in there. So it tells us, verse 3, this man went up from his city yearly to worship and sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. Now you remember the temple was not established in Jerusalem until much later in the time of Solomon. And it was a portable structure that would move around. This particular time, the tabernacle was in this little city of Shiloh. It also says, and also two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. So Eli enters the story. His sons will enter the story later after what we're covering today. It says in verse 4, and whenever the time came for Elkanah to make an offering, he would give portions for Peninnah, his wife, and all her sons and daughters. Now notice, he has multiple children. So there's sort of a robust family dynamic there. But Hannah, he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah, although the Lord had closed her womb. And her rival also provoked her severely to make her miserable because the Lord had closed her womb. So it was year by year. That's an interesting phrase in the text. This wasn't just one and done. This is year by year, year after year, year after year, year after year. When she went up to the house of the Lord, that she provoked her, therefore she wept and did not eat. And probably what the provoking was, it was often thought in their culture that children were a blessing from God. If you didn't have children, somehow God is withholding that blessing. And if God's withholding that blessing, you must have done something wrong. So here's the one wife getting on Hannah's case saying, I could have children and you can't. There must be something wrong with you. And it always sort of seemed to occur when they would go yearly to worship at this place of meeting with God. And it was a way of saying, I'm meeting the standard. Look at all the kids and you're not. So what does she do about this problem? What does she do about this? And this is where we intersect into the story as far as application. Now, that may not be the problem we have, but as far as her future, it looked very glum. It looked very dim. There was no future. There was no children. This was not happening. So the future for her, it seemed as if it was going to end with her. But she was not content to stay in that state. And we should not be living in that state of just thinking about us, but we need to be thinking about our future that lies beyond us. So what do we do? Look what she does. Now there's a conversation in verses 8 and 9, and I want to skip to verse 10 because this is the part that we want to look at. Now Eli the priest was sitting nearby. You see that in verse 9, but verse 10. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. It's one of those times they're at the tabernacle. She's getting a grief from her husband's other wife. She's feeling like a failure, feeling like it's ending. There's no future. What do I do? And when she was in bitterness of soul and prayed to the Lord. Number one, what do we need to do? We need to pray for those who are the future out in front of us. We just need to be people who pray. Now, I shared part of this passage. I gave them a head start for the folks that were with us in our prayer gathering on Wednesday night. And the part I emphasized with them from this account was one woman prayed, and then you have the rest of the story. You don't see her husband there praying with her. Her husband's other wife is not praying with her. Eli the priest is not praying with her. She's on her own, but one woman prayed, and then you have the rest of the story. And I'll get a little ahead of myself, but the reality is that Samuel, her son, that God miraculously is going to give her, was the last of the judges. And if you kind of just, you know, go back to Ruth and Judges right before that, it was a time where God would raise up these judges to be leaders. Eli may have been a judge and a priest. But Samuel was the last of the judges and the first of the prophets. So it's a very pivotal term. He's the one who anointed David Saul, and then later David, because they were demanding a king and God allowed that. And he was there. He was with Saul through his period of time. He was the one who had to announce that God was going to take the dynasty away from Saul and give it to another. He's the one that goes and anoints David and helps him and all those sorts of things. So very vital, very pivotal in what God is doing, and very vital and pivotal to what God was doing for us to provide for us a Savior in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So she prayed. She prayed. Now look at how it describes this in verse 10. She was in bitterness of soul. What do we do when we are in bitterness of soul? What do we do? Sometimes when it seems like life is too much, it pushes us away from prayer rather than pushing us toward prayer. It can do one or the other. We could say, Lord, if I am in this bad a shape, where are you in my life? If I'm feeling this far down, I've got to do something drastic on my own. Or if I'm in this sort of a tight squeeze, I'm going to do whatever I think is necessary to get out of this. But instead, in her bitterness of soul, her bitterness, as it says there, of soul, she prayed to the Lord. She prayed to the Lord. You know, sometimes when it comes to our future, sometimes it seems as if life may be a little overwhelming. Maybe it is just getting older. Maybe it is raising kids. Maybe it is trying to make a living, trying to pay your bills, just dealing with the drama of life. I got some great advice for you. And this is going to sound, it's going to sound very non-profound. But rest assured that what I'm about to tell you is as profound as anyone could ever give you any advice. Now, it's not going to sound profound, and you're going to say, I expected him to say that, and I'm not going to be shocked that he says it, but I want to say it, and I want to emphasize it this way. What do you do when life is too much? Pray. 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 And keep on praying. I know you've had experiences where you have had some answer to prayer that you didn't think, Lord, I need this, and I don't know how you're going to get from point A to point B, but Lord, I ask you, I pray to you, I go before you, and the Lord gets you to point A to point B. Now, some of you are still at point A in some things in life, and I understand that. There's a couple of point A's in my life right now, and I haven't seen God get us to A to B yet. But the reality is, what do? We do what God has given us the privilege of doing, that we can come before Him. And He says, just let me have it. Let me have your burden. Let me have your thoughts. Let me have your heart. Let me have your tears. Let me have everything you've got and bring it to me. Because I'm the one who can do all things. I'm the one who knows the timing. I know what is good or bad or how I'm going to fit it all together into my greater plan. But you come and you talk to me about it. Have you ever had this? Now, don't look guilty when I say this. I'll have enough guilt on my face. Where you're in a difficult thing and something's going on and you've tried this and you tried that and you've been struggling with it and your mind's going through all these plans and scenarios. And then after you've spun out for a while and you get to this kind of a point where everything seems like it's hopeless and it's overwhelming, then you start, you know what? I need to stop and pray. And you think, I should have done this long before now. God's been waiting. He's been paying attention. He's making himself available. Just pray. So just pray. Now, so she's praying, weeping, and she made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me, and not forget your maidservant, will give your maidservant a male child, and I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head. Now, there's a lot packed in there, and this seems a little strange to us as well. At first reading, and even as I was thinking about this a few days ago, I thought, you know, that sounds a little odd. It sounds like she's making a deal with God. Lord, if you will do this, then I will do that. Now, there's a certain amount of danger in making some bargain of God. But really, she's not making a bargain to God. She's simply saying, Lord, if you will bless me, I will be obedient to you in responding correctly to that blessing. She's not saying, if you don't bless me, I'm not going to believe in you. She's not saying, if you don't bless me, I'm not going to follow you. She's saying, Lord, this is specifically what I'm asking, and I'm dedicating myself to do the best I can to honor you if you answer this prayer. So it's really not a bargain, it's a promise. Lord, I just want to do what you ask me to do if you will do this. And she lays it out for her. Now, she talks about two things, and I'll just cover this quickly. She says, I'll start with the end first, which says, no razor will come upon his head. That sounds a little odd to us, but that actually comes from something that we find in the book of Numbers. And people under the law could take a temporary vow when they were really doing something serious with God. They had a burden they were praying about or something they were trying to change or something they were seeking God for. And the things that would take place would be that they would not, there'd be no cutting the hair on the head. And basically that was so if people saw people in this state, they would say, oh, they're going into this time of period of doing something serious with God. They would also have no, they would abstain from all wine and grape products such as vinegar, grapes, etc. That was part of what the deal was. And they would not come in contact with anything that was unclean, particularly graves or dead bodies, okay? Now, there's a few examples of people who had a Nazirite vow. Samson is one who was a Nazirite from birth, okay? Samuel, right here where we're at, and you go forward into the New Testament, John the Baptist apparently was a Nazarite from birth, because in Luke chapter 1, similar language is given to his parents, even before he was conceived. And then you have a period over in Acts chapter 18, where Paul apparently says he takes a vow, and it seems like he was taking this Nazarite vow for a short period of time. But in this case, this is going to be a lifetime sort of thing. So what she's saying is simply this: Lord, this is what I desire, that if you will give me a child, I would like to dedicate him to the Lord so that he will be a person whose heart is devoted to you all the days of his life. That's a great prayer. That's a great promise. That's a great thing we need to do. And part of what we do in a child dedication day is to give parents a chance to take a step in that same direction, in that same vein. And then he says this: I will give him back to the Lord. I'll give him to the Lord all the days of his life. Later in this chapter, we see that when he's a very young, fairly young child, that he gets sort of apprenticed to Eli the high priest. He actually goes and lives there, sort of like boarding school. And for us, that seems very odd as well. That's kind of the third component that's like a little bit uncomfortable here. But basically, it's a way, in our way of saying, Lord, I want him to go into the ministry. I want him to serve. We know that Elkanah, his father, was of the Levite line, so he had some right to serve there because of the Levite line that he was a part of. But nonetheless, she's basically saying, Lord, if you'll give me this child, I want him to serve you, and I want him to have a heart for you all the days of his life. Now, maybe we wouldn't set it up in the same way, but part of our prayer as we pray for the future should be in that vein. What should we pray for these kids that run down this aisle? What should we pray for the kids that are around us, the grandchildren around us, the nieces, the nephews? What should we do? What should we pray for them? We should pray for those same two things: that they would grow to serve you, and that they would grow to have a heart for you. Now, some of us back a few weeks ago got one of those little say yes cards. You got it somewhere? Are you praying over those children? If not, maybe this is just a good time to refresh, get back on track with that. But you want to know what to pray for those children that you have? You pray those same two things. Lord, I pray that they would grow to know you and serve you. And I pray that they'd have a heart that's in tune with you all their life. You say, well, that's easy words to say. Yes, but it's significant and powerful and potent and all those things, because we talk to a God who loves that kind of praying. So she prays. She goes before the Lord. She prays those sorts of things. So I want to call us back to the reality of praying today. Pray, whether it is that child that's part of your family, that grandchild that you are with on occasion, that niece or that nephew that drops by at certain times, whether it's the kids down the street or the kids that are part of this church family, let's pray for them. Now, Julie and I have done something for a while, and we try to stay faithful to this, but one of the things, the Lord has given us 10 grandchildren. And we, as we have our morning devotions, we just go down the list, starting with the oldest and go down to the youngest, and then we start over the list. And we pray for one grandchild per day and go through this list, because we want to concentrate on, not to pray for all of them, but concentrate on that one today. And it's a special day in our family's life. You want to bring up that picture? This is our second oldest grandchild, Ivy. She lives just outside of Charlottesville, Virginia, and she's being baptized today. So we're excited about that. And part of what we pray for is that our grandchildren would come to know the Lord. In this case, making that faith public through the baptism today. But also that they would have a heart that just desires the Lord. That, as was seen in this Old Testament thing that's really strange to us, called the Nazarite vow. But that they would love him. That they would be real with him. It would be a real relationship, one that flows out of their life. Maybe if you got some grandchildren or children, maybe that'd be good practice for you. Just pray for one a day. We'll pray for all of them. Whatever works for you. But prayer is essential. Now, there's another component to that, and I'm going to say it this way. Not only do we need to pray for those who are the future, but we need to participate with God's work in the present as part of this grand scheme of what's going forward. Now, I want you to look at what happens next in the story. She's prayed this prayer. Verse 12. And as it happened, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli watched her mouth. He must not have had much to do that day. He's just sitting around. Look at that lady over there praying. What's going on over there? It says verse 13, now Hannah spoke in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. And the great spiritual giant that Eli is reaches this conclusion. Eli thought she was drunk. You got some sympathy for Hannah? You know, she's just trying to do the right thing, and God's not answered her prayer to this point, and her husband's trying to deal with it as best he can, and there's this other woman in the picture that's giving her just grief, and she goes and pours her out before the Lord, and the man of God says, oh, she's drunk, and he talks to her about it. Verse 14, so Eli said to her, how long will you be drunk? Put your wine away from you. I mean, he just gives her a little bit of a tongue lashing right there in public. But Hannah answered and said, no, my Lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor intoxicating drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Do not consider your maidservant a wicked woman, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief I have spoken until now. Eli redeems himself just a little bit. Okay, here it comes, 17. And Eli answered and said, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant you your petition, which you have asked of him. And she said, let your maidservant find favor in your sight. So the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. She prayed, God answered, but now she's going to enter into some participation. She had to kind of defend herself. And that's part of what we're going to talk about in just a few moments, okay? How do we participate in God's work in the present? The best thing you and I can do for the generations that follow us, one of the best things we can do, prayer is probably the best, is the best. But simply, we need to tell others our story of faith. Sometime, if you have some children, some grandchildren, some children around, children that you work in ministry with, children that are part of wherever you are, let them hear your story of faith. Let them hear that you're a follower of Jesus Christ. Tell them how that took place in the story of your life. Tell them what that means. Tell them what you believe in. And find a way to do that. And maybe you can't do it all in one load, okay? Sit down, I'm going to tell you my life story. But as the Lord gives that opportunity, just share. Just share that in the course of life. Pass on your story. Because someday, if they're the future, that means you're going to be in the past. And someday when you're in the past, if nothing else, may they recall that person, parent, aunt, uncle, grandparent, whatever it is, church leader, church member, church whatever, that person was a person of faith, and they believed when the time came for them to leave, they were going to step into the presence of God. They had that faith. They believed that. And let that then be that which sinks into their heart and touches their heart. And by the way, maybe you're here this morning and you've never taken that first step of faith, and you're the one that needs to hear the story of faith. Well, here's a story right here in the text of Scripture with you. This lady was a person who believed God. It changed everything. Not only for her, but for her family. Not only for her and her family, but for her country. Not only for her country, but all of us. As Samuel steps into a great place in the stage of the grand drama of life. Tell your story. Secondly, how do we work in the present? We need to find some way to take a little step of faith. Just do something. It may be small, it may be limited, it may be something that is not that significant. Now, her story goes really to the end of the chapter, and if you don't mind, I'm just going to summarize. She does conceive, she does have a children. She calls him Samuel, saying, it's verse 20, because I have asked him from the Lord. And they went up to sacrifice, and then he says, I'm not going to do it until he gets a little older. Finally, she's going. And then finally, she comes to the place. Verse 27, for this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted my petition which I've asked him. Therefore I have also lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he shall be lent to the Lord, so they worship the Lord there. So basically, it says in verse 11 of chapter 2, it goes a little way, she has this beautiful thanksgiving praise prayer. I'd encourage you to read it. We're not going to do that this morning. But it says in verse 11, chapter 2, then Elkanah went to his house in Ramah, but the child ministered to the Lord before Eli the priest. So he stays and enters into this thing. She did something very significant. She actually really just loaned out her child to the service of God. But maybe we don't have to do something quite so dramatic. Take a step of faith. Take a step of doing something that would be helpful. Now, I know it's a little early to think about holiday shopping, isn't it? I guess some of you are already holiday shopping. I can see it on your face and your reaction. Okay, let me give you a little bit of help. If you have some children in your life, some young people in your life, let me give you some suggestions, okay? Now, if they want some latest cool video game, you can get them that. You know, whatever they want, they'll tell you. Okay? But in that gift giving, find something that's going to be of spiritual benefit to pass on to them. Take a step of faith. Here's a particular picture I want to bring up. Here's And by the way, all the links to all the stuff I'm going to show you real quickly is available on our Facebook and our social media, so you don't have to even write this down. There's a book series, I think there's seven of them, by Lou Giglio, who's a pastor down in Georgia. And it's devotions for kids based on science facts. So you got someone in your life, they like animals, they like nature, they learn about the stars and all that stuff. It's a daily devotional, and we have found that we keep a set in our home. We've given some away. When our grandkids are at our house, that's the books we pull out. It'll be a great addition to your Christmas list. By the way, I'm making no money off any affiliate sales from any of this, okay? This is not a profit marketing. It's just good stuff, okay? Bring up the next picture, if you will. If you'd like some ongoing reading, we've given away these before, but Focus on the Family has some magazine subscriptions for children. And there's others you can find out there besides Focus on the Family. Brio is one for teen girls or young teen girls. Clubhouse is one for kind of early teen boys. There's also a Clubhouse Junior magazine for early kids. But hey, here's a subscription. Every month, or every other month it comes, here's this magazine that you can come and get into their hands and put that in front of them. So I want to just encourage you to look around at what, is that the last slide with pictures on it? Okay. I didn't know how much I put on. There's actually more on the links. But when you get ready to give something today, by the way, those Giglio books are $9.50. You don't get any hardback books for under 10 bucks today, okay? I'm not sure what the subscription is to the magazines. There's also some online devotional links on that same package as well. But I say that to say this. Take a step of something for those little ones in your life, okay? And maybe they've become young adults, so you have to be a little more creative than what I've given you this morning, but find something to pass on. Take a step of faith. What are you going to do? Share your story. Number two, use some of that gift-giving budget and do something of spiritual importance and start building that future that they need today. So here's Hannah. She comes before the Lord. And I want you to go back to chapter 2, verse 1, just to get a little flavor of her praise story, okay? Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoices in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. I smile at my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation." And she goes on and on and on in this wonderful hymn of praise. But she is praising because two things happen. And the great news is there are two things that you can make happen. First of all, before I get to those two things, let me just finish what I started a moment ago. If you need to have a story of faith, you need to come to Christ. If we could help you take that step of faith and to help you discuss with you in a very non-threatening way what it means to become a follower of Christ, we'd love to help you take that step of faith. If you'd like to hear a little more about what it means to be a follower of Christ, I encourage you to visit our website, which is calvarywv.com. At the bottom of every page, there's a little link that says Starting a Relationship with Jesus, a four-minute video that'll help you kind of get started in understanding what it means to be saved. But take that step of faith. But for believers, this is real simple. You don't need to write any notes down to get this, okay? Number one, what do we do to build for the future? Pray. Pray. And keep on praying. What do we need to do? Take a step of faith and participate in the now. Do something that you can do tangibly to reach out to those that are of the next generation. Maybe it's just paying attention to the kids that are around. Maybe it's just showing them their love. Maybe it's a hug. Maybe it's just listening to their story, rejoicing what they're rejoicing. But then also get into their lives and share your story and put things in front of them that's going to lead them and point them to Christ. That's not that difficult, is it? That's not that complicated. But you know what? We need to start building the future today, because someday the number on the other side of the dash will be filled in and our time will come to a close. But wouldn't it be great if we all said together that we passed on to the future a great legacy because we prayed and we participated?
Thank you for joining us for this time of worship and study brought to you by Mount Calvary Baptist Church in Charleston, West Virginia. If you are in the Charleston area, we would love for you to worship with us in person. For service times and more information, visit our website, calvarywv.com. Until next time, may His blessing be yours.